Turn in God's Word this evening to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read the first 14 verses. Our text is verses 10 through 13, though I'll pick up verse 14 a bit as well. Galatians 3. The epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia that had recently been founded. There was trouble in these churches as some men from the Jerusalem area had come up. We called those men Judaizers. They did not call themselves that. We called them that because they wanted to bring in Jewish, at least as far as unbelieving Judaism is concerned, Jewish elements into the gospel. They said they were believers in Jesus Christ, and yet they said the cross of Jesus Christ only takes you so far. You must also add many works of the law in order to be justified before God. And so the apostle writes this epistle to the Galatians to overthrow that heresy that's being spread there and to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In the middle portion of the book, Galatians 3 and 4, the apostle gives 8 distinct arguments in favor of justification by faith alone. Our text tonight is the 4th out of those 8. Let's read Galatians 3, beginning at verse 1. We'll read through verse 14. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. To that point we read the holy and inerrant words of Jehovah God. Our text is verses 10 through 14. Let's reread that again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Beloved of God, our text speaks of the blessings of Abraham, verse 14. that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. The blessings of Abraham are the blessings of the covenant. Essentially, that Abraham is the friend of God. That's the heart of the blessing that fell upon Abraham. And then the blessing of the hope of heaven, the great Canaan that is above. The blessing of the promise that God would save in the line of generations. And the blessing of Abraham is this blessing that is the legal basis for all the other blessings, the blessing of righteousness, that God would give to Abraham a righteousness, impute that righteousness to him so that he was justified. And Abraham believed God, and he, that is God, counted it to him for righteousness, a blessing of the covenant to Abraham. Is righteousness. The question that is in the apostle's mind as he writes now and develops his point regarding justification and these blessings of Abraham is, how do we participate in these blessings that fall upon Abraham? We too are members of the covenant. How are we, and how do we receive these same blessings that Abraham receives? Verses 6 through 9, just previous to our text, have given to us the positive answer to that question. They, verse 9, which be of faith, are blessed with Abraham, who is full of faith. They which be of faith are blessed with Abraham. And now our text for tonight gives the negative, that it can't be on the basis of works. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And then the gospel in our text. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. And we have this Christ by faith alone, not works. To attempt to have the blessings of Abraham by works is to cut yourself off from Christ, the apostle is saying, and therefore to be left with the curse, to be under the curse. The text is all about cursing. Five times that word is used in our verses. It's not the most popular concept in Scripture, the curse, and the fact that God is the one who grants a curse. But if your God does not curse, beloved, then neither does he bless. They go together. And the wonder of the gospel is that the God who must curse because he's holy and just also takes the curse upon himself for his people so that the way might be open for them to be blessed. Blessed with the blessings of the covenant, blessed with Father Abraham. This is why Jesus had to die. Bear the curse. And by faith, we might be participant in those glorious blessings. By his cross, the apostle is saying, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. And that way of blessing is open to us. Let's notice first tonight the curse. Second, the redemption. And third, the participation. Redeemed from the curse of the law, the curse, the redemption, and then our participation in that redemption. There are probably few biblical concepts that are more foreign to a 21st century American context than the biblical concept of the curse. Perhaps some of you young people, when you hear that word curse, the first thing that comes to your mind is medieval witches and potions and some kind of spell. But of course, the curse in Scripture has nothing to do with that, does it? The curse of God in Scripture is simply the expression of God's wrath against sin. The expression of God's wrath against sin. The curse of God is his punishment for sin. That's the expression of his wrath against sin, his punishment against sin. In the Bible, God's curse, as you might expect, is presented as the precise opposite of his blessing, so that they're put over against one another as complete and utter opposites. Proverbs 3, verse 33, for example, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." So, to understand God's curse, it's helpful to describe it as the opposite of his blessing. And what is God's blessing? God's blessing is the expression of his love and of his favor towards one. The curse is the expression of his wrath against sin. The blessing is the expression of his love and favor. It's when God, the God of all the earth, who made you and put you on his world, gave you life, gave you air to breathe, food to eat, that God says to you, "I am for you. I am your friend. And I make all things in your life work together with all things that happen in this world to draw you close to myself as friend in love." That's what it meant that Abraham was called the friend of God. And that's at root what it is to be blessed. The curse of God then is for the God of all the earth who gave you life and put you here on this globe, gives you air to breathe, food to eat. If that God would say to you, "I am not for you, I am against you. You are my enemy. And everything that is happening in your life is not working together with everything else that's happening in this world for your ultimate good. I am pushing you away from myself. And finally, in death, I will push you as far away from me as you can be, through the grave and into the pit of hell itself. And if that doesn't make you tremble, beloved, then you are a beast spiritually and no man." At the end of the worship service, we have the blessing, right? "Jehovah bless thee and keep thee." Not the minister blessing us. The climactic moment, really, of the whole service is God himself, who has drawn us together as his friends, now will dismiss us. We've been here in the family meeting for the week as our Father speaks to us as his children, and now he's going to dismiss us and send us back. And he blesses us. So often, we use the Aaronic benediction for that. There's other blessings in Scripture to use for that too, but often the Aaronic benediction or blessing, because that's what it is. It's God's blessing upon his people. "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." A marvelous blessing of God. And the hands are up to say that God is putting this upon you, his people. A blessing is a Hebrew parallelism, the Aaronic benediction. Specifically a synonymous parallelism where the second and third lines are synonymous with the first and explain it more fully. So Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Well, what does that mean, that Jehovah blesses me and keeps me? It means this: that he makes his face to shine upon me, and that all of his grace is coming to me. It means that he lifts up the light of his countenance, that he looks towards me with his face, and his face is lit up with delight toward me. And he places peace, shalom, on me in all things in my life. And his curse is just the opposite. What if Aaron would be charged by God to come out of the temple and to stand up and lift his hands over the people? And what if the minister was charged by God to come to this pulpit and to put his hands up over the people and to say these words, Jehovah curses thee, and he does not keep thee. Jehovah abandons thee, and he makes his face dark upon thee. Jehovah lifts up his black anger upon thee, and he gives thee agony. That's the curse. It's death. That's death. The expression of his wrath against sin. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's death. He's not my friend, but he's my enemy. What would bring such a terror as that upon a person? Beloved, the answer that the Apostle Paul gives, inspired by the Spirit in the text, is that the terror of God's curse upon a person is brought upon them by any disobedience to the law of God. It's an answer that the apostle draws from the Old Testament scriptures, as four times in five verses here he quotes directly from the Old Testament, because he's showing the Galatians and us that this gospel of justification by faith alone is not new. It's always been the gospel. Even in the Old Testament, it was the gospel. It's God's gospel revealed in Scripture. And that means that he must explain that any attempt to have the blessings of Abraham, and chiefly now, the righteousness by works, will end in you being under that curse, because you can't keep the law perfectly, and one deviation from that will make you cursable. So in verse 10, quoting from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, the apostle says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Continueth not in all things. And when you continue not in all things written in the word, that law who has now been offended calls and says, legally the curse must fall. He has not continued in all things. He's failed to keep it in every point. You see, when God created all of the various aspects of his creation in the beginning, all of those creatures, he gave to each one of the creatures that he made a particular purpose in his creation. A purpose that would fit together with all the particular purposes of all the other aspects of his creation and make one whole that brought him glory. And he gave to each aspect of his creation a law for each individual aspect, that when that aspect of creation stayed within the boundaries of that law, allowed that aspect of creation to fulfill its purpose. So, the tree. The purpose of God with that aspect of his creation is that that tree grow leaves and fruit to the glory of his name. And he gave a law to that tree, inside of which alone it is able to fulfill its purpose in God's creation, that it be planted in the earth. Planted in the earth, that's the law of the tree. And planted in the earth, it's able to fulfill its purpose to God's glory. Fish is the purpose given to it by God in his creation, to swim to his glory in the water. And there's a law for the fish, inside of which that boundary, it is able to fulfill that purpose when it is in water. When it's outside of that, it can't do it. And for human beings, the crown of God's creation, were given by God the purpose, the place in his creation, to live consciously as friend servants to the friend sovereign, as sons of God, walking with him in fellowship and friendship with him to his glory. And they were given a law, in the boundaries of which they are able to fulfill that purpose in his creation. And the law was, love me. Love me with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And inside of those bounds, because I'm a holy God, you'll be able with me in the sphere of righteousness to walk with me and to live with me in fellowship and joy. But step outside of that bound. Step outside of that law for you. Then you will not fulfill your purpose. You won't be able to. And you will experience my curse and not my blessing. Because I am holy, I'm going to have to rain down curses upon you and every aspect of my creation. Doesn't stay within those bounds. And so the uprooted tree dies. And so the fish that tries to live on land dies. And so the human being that does not live in love for him, heart, mind, soul, and strength, continuing in all things written in the book of the law, that is the guide for what that life of love is, dies. And bears the curse of God. Even one deviation from that living in that sphere of righteousness will do it, will bring down this curse. It doesn't matter if the tree is planted in the earth for it lives that way for 50 years. Even just one time that it's uprooted, it dies. It doesn't matter if the fish has been swimming for 5 years in the water. Even just one time when it breaks out of the law for the fish, it dies. It doesn't matter. We live in perfect holiness before the fall. There's one bite, and the curse comes upon humanity. Continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things you must live in righteousness, utter righteousness with me, for I am righteous and I am friend of righteousness. And so one deviation, and one deviation at any time, continueth not in all things. You're never free of this law. You can't say, well, I obeyed it for 30 years. I obeyed it yesterday. You must continue in that sphere of utter righteousness or be cursed. And so the Apostle Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27, which speaks of the curse of the law upon those who disobey and the blessing of God upon those who live in the sphere of righteousness. Perhaps you remember that chapter. God had six of the tribes of Israel stand on Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, and six of the tribes of Israel stand on Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. And the Levites were charged by God to go through the law, one by one, the Ten Commandments, and to cry out, Israel, if you worship an idol, you will be cursed. And the Israelites standing on the mount all had to cry out, Amen, may it be so. And he went to the second law and the third law, and each time, amen, you will be cursed. And it ended this way, Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people say, amen. And then it was the blessings. The Levite shouted, if you obey this law, Israel, you shall be blessed. And all the people said, amen. And if you obey this command, then you shall be blessed. And all the people say, amen. And all the way through the commandments again. And there was not a single Israelite, beloved, who was not trembling in his boots. Because every single one knew he could not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Not with that 10th commandment that speaks of the heart. Not with any of the other commandments either. Not perfectly. Not all the time. And he knew the curse must rain down upon him. There is a way to be justified even today on the grounds of obedience to the law. There is a way to experience all the blessings of Abraham on the ground of obedience to the law. But then you must obey it perfectly, like Adam did before the fall, and live with God in that sphere of righteousness. Paul says it himself in our text, quoting Leviticus 18, verse 5, Galatians 3, verse 12. The man that doeth them shall live in them. You can have life, life with God. All the righteousness, the ground of the others. If you do them, you can live if you do them all. From the heart of a son who loves perfectly his father. Go ahead and try, says Paul. But you can't. No man can after the fall. And thus, to be under the works of the law, verse 10. And what he means there is to be under this burden of keeping the law for righteousness, of keeping the law to get into this sphere in which I may live as friend of God and fulfill my purpose in his creation, is to be cursed. It's to be under the curse of that law. He that is under the works of the law is under the curse because it's impossible to keep it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why the apostle says, already in the Old Testament, the prophets did not call the people to be justified on the basis of law keeping. They knew it was not possible, but that no man is justified in the law in the sight of God. It is evident. And then he quotes Habakkuk, for the just shall live by faith. He's already quoted Abraham, the just shall live by faith. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The prophets themselves knew it was impossible to get back into that sphere of righteousness this way. And so they did not say, even then, God, but they cried out, the justified shall live by faith. When you're bewitched by these Judaizers, you Galatians, who tell you to go back under the demands of the law in order to be justified, in order to earn, in order to obtain the blessings of God's covenant, all they're doing is they're bringing you under the curse. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, so that it's as though that curse hangs over you, Galatians, like a sword of Damocles, or like a great ocean of curse that's hanging over your head. And in this life, there's little holes fall down upon this life as we live under the curse in this creation, in this life. But the whole
and will drown your soul.
Now put yourself there. Put yourself there. With all humanity under that curse of the law. With this ocean of everything in God's power that can say, I am not for you. I am against you. Then picture the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and he sets himself in between you and that ocean of curse that's hanging over you. And he cries out to God and says, God, unleash it all and let it all fall upon me for my people so that every drop of that curse I take, and not one drop of it is left for them. Only blessings are theirs. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Redeem is to pay the price for. It is to buy, to purchase, and thus to free from. He redeemed us from our doom of being in that position where this curse hangs over us and then falls upon us in the end in all of its terrible, terrible, terrible agony. And at what cost, beloved, did he buy you back? Redeem you from this terrible position. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, verse 13, being made a curse for us. He took all that curse upon himself. And how did Christ get that curse to fall upon himself instead of upon us? He took upon himself our sin, all of it, so that it was as though he was the sinner, as though he was the one who stepped outside of that sphere of righteousness. And like a heat-seeking missile, the curse of the law sought out offense and came upon him in our place. Children, do you know who the worst sinner who ever lived was? What do you think? You think it was Paul who persecuted the church before he was converted? You think it was Hitler, Stalin? You know anything about them from school? You know who's the worst sinner who ever lived? At least from a legal point of view. It was Jesus of Nazareth. Not, children, because he ever sinned. He didn't sin. He was perfect. You know that. But because all of your sin and mine, all of his people, from the beginning of the world to the end, was all on him, and on him so really, it's as though he did it. As though he committed David's adultery. As though he committed Peter's blasphemy. Though your secrets, your secret sins that you don't want anybody else to know, as though they were committed by him himself. He was made sin who knew no sin. And that's why he became a curse. He became the cursed thing. You want to know then, at the end of the day, what God's curse is? What it looks like? Look at Jesus on the cross. Cursed of God. Beloved, we read these things so quickly. Now, why are we so dull of spirit? We move on as though it hardly means anything anymore. He was cursed of his Father. He became a curse for us. This has to sink in. The eternal second person of the Trinity made flesh, the ever-blessed Son, became the home of God's curse, the embodiment of what it is to be cursed in those 3 hours of darkness. The one who ever did live in the light of his Father's favor, who ever knew his Father's friendship, whoever did what was righteous before Jehovah God, who knew that his Father was for him in everything, and yet all he heard and all he felt, it was ringing in his ears, it was pulsing through his mind and body and soul, was this: Jesus of Nazareth, Jehovah curses you, and he abandons you, and Jehovah makes his face dark to you, and gives you judgment. And Jehovah lifts up his black anger upon you, and he gives you all the agonies of hell as he pushed his Son out of his world into the deepest, darkest corners of hell. To hell, Jesus, he said to him, for that lust that I see upon you, to hell with you, my Son, Jesus. For that cruelty, to hell with you, Jesus, for that pride, for that sharp tongue, for your love for the world, for that delight in what dishonors my name. And though his Father was for him in all things, this is all he felt, this is all he knew in that time. Don't you hear him cry? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the cry of the cursed. I am your enemy. And somehow he was willing, beloved, he was willing to do this for you. A bit more precise translation of verse 13 would be, he became a curse for us, not was made a curse for us. Was made is passive. As though he had no consciousness or choice in the matter or willingness in the matter. But he became a curse for us. He was willing to do this, and he consciously, actively went into it. He was willing all the way in eternity in the decree of the covenant. He was willing all of his life long, and though he shrunk back from it in the garden, how could he not? He was yet willing. Thy will be done, Father, not mine. Pour out every drop of it upon me, and I will take it and leave nothing for them. I know that you love me, though I will not feel it. I will bear it for their sake. I will. You've walked into some difficult situations in your life. You've never walked into something like this. He became a curse for us. You know what it takes? For your minister to stand up here and at the end of every service to be able to hold his hands up and declare God's blessing upon you. And what are you doing during then? What are you thinking about? I got to get the pizzas in. He's blessing you at the cost of cursing his own son. I look forward to being able to ask the Apostle Paul someday precisely when it was that all of this hit home to him, when he understood this. Because you realize, do you not, that it was precisely this curse that fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ that made it seem so impossible that this Jesus of Nazareth could be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Every Jew knew the text from Deuteronomy that the apostle quotes here in verse 13. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Is this not evidence then, the fact that he was hung upon a tree, is this not evidence that God was rejecting him? That this Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Messiah, who claimed to be the Son of God, he's a fraud, he's a liar, he's a crook. And so God in his providence arranged things so that he would be hung up on a tree, so that everybody would see, I curse this man, don't believe him, I'm rejecting him. The Messiah can't be cursed of God. The Son of God cannot be cursed of God. He's blessed of God. And then, of course, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul must have felt such a dilemma in his soul. I cannot deny that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, risen from the dead, as his disciples said. He's appeared to me alive. He's come to me. But why did God curse him? Why is he cursed in his death? And I wonder when the Lord made it known to him. Was it that same day? Was it when he got to Ananias' house? Did he have to wait until it was divinely revealed to him in Arabia? Did he find it as he pored over the scriptures himself? Whatever it was, what a moment that must have been when the Apostle Paul discovered what he puts in those two little words in verse 13. For us. For us. He was not being rejected by God himself, but he was bearing the curse for us, and then for me, Paul, as he realized for the first time that he needed a damned Christ to bear his curse away. And once he did, how he pored over the Old Testament scriptures, thinking to himself, how did I miss this? How did we miss this? Here it is in Genesis with Abraham. Here it is in Habakkuk again. And it's there in Deuteronomy 27 too. It's right there as Israel is shaking in their boots, knowing that they're going to be cursed for they don't continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Right there, it says it. Verses 4 through 7, ye shall set up these stones, and there shall ye build an altar unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and thou shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God for us in our place. In 1857, someone found in the ruins of Rome an etching in plaster, etched somewhere around the 200s AD. The etching is of a picture of a man hanging upon a cross, except his head is the head of a donkey, that cursed animal. And then next to that, there is a man who is bowing down and worshiping that man with the donkey head upon the cross. Underneath all that were etched these words: Alexamenos worships his God. It was an early Greco-Roman mockery of a believer who worshiped a cursed Christ. If it would have been from earlier, we would have thought maybe Saul of Tarsus had etched it himself. In the 100s AD, there was a Christian who gave witness to a Jewish man. We have a record of the witness that he gave and of the response of this Jewish man. When he gave the witness, he gave witness to what we're talking about here tonight, that when Christ was on the cross, cursed of God, he was not being cursed because God was rejecting him personally, but because he was bearing our sin upon himself, cursed in our place. And the Jew responded this way, quote, "Whether the Messiah should be so shamefully crucified, of this we are in doubt. For whosoever is crucified is set in the law to be accursed, so that I am exceedingly angry about this point," end quote. If it had been from earlier, we might have thought that it was written by Saul of Tarsus himself. He knew whereof he spoke when he wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Is it foolishness to you? To fall down and worship the cursed Christ? Or is it everything to you? Because you know, for me, it was my curse he was bearing there. And without it, I have nothing. And with it, I have everything. And may the joy and the peace that comes from this gospel be yours tonight, child of God, as it is the ground for all the blessings of Abraham to fall upon you. Not blessings mixed with some cursing, but blessing, so that even as you live in this world, as that curse hangs over the head and those little drops come down as we live under the curse that's upon this earth, even those drops are not against you, but for you. They bless you. There is no curse for the child of God. You believe that? You believe that in the hospital room? You believe that in the difficulty and in the disappointment? Only blessing. Only blessing. The Apostle Paul ties it back together in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ and his cursing upon the cross, the ground, the instrument by which I have this that's in Christ, is faith. And the definition of that faith, when it is functioning as this instrument that connects me to Jesus Christ, by which I draw out all of these blessings, salvation, is that it stops working for it. It stops trying to earn it. Verse 12, the law is not of faith. The law that says work for it, work for it, get yourself into that sphere of righteousness, is not of faith. Faith that says stop working for it and embrace Him. Faith goes on to work. Absolutely. It goes on to work. And in the way of, many blessings come upon us. When it functions this way as the instrument that connects me to this Christ, through which these blessings come to me, every single one of them. It is a not working faith. All the blessings of salvation, all the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed, imparted, all of it comes to me through the faith that He grants me that doesn't work. Says Christ, it's all in Thee. When I flew home a few days ago, that wasn't a mistake. This is still home. When I flew home a few days ago, because my wife and I have 7 children, I was carrying a lot of bags when I got off the plane. But when I saw my parents, I put every single one of those bags down so that I could hug them, so that I could embrace them. I couldn't embrace them even carrying one bag. I had to put them all down. For justification, for sanctification, for the hope of heaven, for all the blessings of the covenant, beloved. Faith lets go of everything of me and simply embraces this Christ. By faith, He's mine, and all that He comes with is mine. It's going to go on to work, yes. But when it comes to receiving out of Christ, the law is not of faith. And you and I need to hear that over and over again. And we do hear it over and over again. Praise be to God. Because we work, beloved. We work, and we must. And we must be called to work out of the life that is in us. We must work. Faith must be strenuous in its activity in the Christian life. But there's always a danger that because of that, we start to think again and again that we're working in order to be acceptable to Him. That we're working to throw off the curse. That we're working to achieve for ourselves the blessings of Abraham. When was the last time you set all the bags down and simply embraced Him by faith? And all your rest and peace in Him. Perhaps you're downcast today. Maybe the Christian life has become a drudgery. Grind. May you breathe in the fresh gospel air of this word. It's done. It's done. All curse has fallen upon Him. In Him I'm blessed. Perhaps you bear a load of guilt, maybe sins of the past. And they rise up against you. What do you do when they vex your soul, beloved? When it feels as though you've been made a curse. Embrace Him. Plead the curse-bearing Savior on your behalf. See the Lord stripped of His robe by the soldiers. And by faith, clothe Him again with your sins and see that all of your sins are upon Him and none of them are but upon Him. And see Him bear the curse there for you and see Him willing to bear it for you. And realize again, there is no curse for me in Him. What a Savior for me, for even me. Father, bless thy word to our hearing. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us in him. In whose name we pray, amen.